Amen. God is good all the time. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Amen. I'm going to have church tonight, right? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing but snowy roads ahead of us, so we might as well camp here for a little bit, let the plows get ahead of us, and throw some salt down. It should probably take 3 or 4 hours, and then we should be good to go. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Wow, what a powerful verse. Amen. If you just did that, glory to God. But he's given us so much more. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto our own silly ideas and understanding, and just be obedient. In all your ways, acknowledge him. No matter what you do, think about God, and he's going to direct your paths. And going down a little bit further in chapter 3 to verse 23, it says, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." And in verse 26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Tonight I want to talk about paths. Amen. There's a good path and there's a bad path. God wants us all on a good path. That shouldn't be a surprise. But there's so many people that just kind of veer off and choose the wrong path in life, or, you know, they never really consider too much to want to get on the good path. But I'm talking to a group of people tonight that choose a good path for their lives. Amen. So if you'd pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for calling us, God. You called every one of us by name. You know us intimately, God. And your desire is that we grow closer to you, God, and that this path that you have formed and put us on, God, you want to continue to show yourself strong in and teach us, Lord, and keep us moving forward, God. But we're going to need your help, oh God, and we pray that we are an obedient people, God, and that we will trust in you with all of our heart as life gives us this path, God, and as we follow it. Bless us, Lord, and bless this night in Jesus' name. We pray. Let's you go ahead and be seated. The animals in the woods are even wise enough to make a path. Amen. It's a little easier for them to get around if them and their buddies just keep going down the same pathway in the woods. They kind of know, hey, this is a good route to go. It's easier. And it's easy to find them as well because you kind of know where their path is. But all sorts of different animals take pathways in the woods, and it's just an easier route to follow rather than, you know, making it up time and time again. And God has a path that he wants us that's been formed to continually follow it. Amen. Not to have to venture out and create a new path all the time. But our life's quest ought to be to find that path that God wants us to be on. Amen. God, where do you want me, amen, and my little life, Lord, what pathway do you have for me? The place where God desires you to be at any moment in your life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 18. Let's see, maybe I'll just read it for you. It says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." The more we live for God, faithful to church, reading, studying, fellowship, all the things that we do, our path ought to be getting brighter and brighter and shining more and shining more. And there shouldn't be confusion in our life. You know, we shouldn't walk around really not knowing how to be saved and what does the scripture say concerning this. But every time we come to the house of God, and that's why pastor's telling us to be faithful, because every time we come here, you're learning something. whether you believe it or not, God's teaching us, and God's keeping us on that pathway. But God has given man the ability to choose between right and wrong and good and evil. So, unfortunately, we all have a decision in our life every day. Will we walk on this pathway that we feel is right, or will we drift away and make excuses? So, because of this, there are two paths. And I want to title this message, "There's Two Paths, But Only One Way." Amen. After the original sin in the garden, rebellion, mankind was put outside of the garden, and life became different for them. Adam and Eve, well, they had two children, Cain and Abel, who tried to raise them up in the fear of God, I'm sure trying to teach them the best they could who God is, how to worship him. And each of them, as we read, offered a sacrifice to God, and one was accepted, Abel's was, and one was not. And Cain grew angry because his was not accepted and killed his brother. So Cain took on the path of rebellion and sin, and he kept this rebellious path alive. Okay, they've sinned, they've erred, they're outside the garden, but now we've got them creating this rebellious pathway again, doing what's wrong, but there he goes. But we've got Adam and Eve, and they have another son named Seth. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Seth had a son named Enos, and the Bible says that men began to call on the name of the Lord." So at this point, we see now we've got one path going in rebelliousness and sin, and the other one is, okay, I'm going to do what I was taught, and I'm going to begin to praise God again and worship God. Again, two paths. There is a wicked path, and we know that in this world, that gains a lot of attention to the world. It's presented with pleasure and supposedly the good life. Because the majority of the world walks this path, it may be safe to assume that this is the path that we should walk. It accepts everyone, and there is plenty of room for everyone. The path just keeps getting wider and wider and wider, and it appears to have answers to all life's questions, yet appears to come short of any true standard or true answers. That's why so many people are depressed, can't find their answers, even though there seem to be answers out there. The answers that are out there do not satisfy the people. But the path is well-worn, but where does it lead? No one's really for sure. Many offer their beliefs, but soon you find that unity does not exist here. Everybody has their, well, you know, I don't believe in eternal life. Well, I believe in eternal life, but, and on and on and on. Many people walking and walking and walking and walking down this path, confronted by the fact that the path is so well traveled, they take comfort in this. That's the wicked path. But then there's the righteous path. It's less worn and narrower because it is not well traveled, only has few that travel it. It appears to be dull and boring and burdensome to those who look at it from the wicked path, but this is the path that God calls us to and sets our feet upon. He keeps his hand upon us while we travel and declares that he will never leave us as we travel here. If we need something, well, he says, when you're on that path, just ask me. But one needs to stay on the path should you want to be granted your petition. Not a hard path to follow. Some have even called it joy unspeakable and fullness of glory. And we never just stumble our way to this path, but God calls us to it. Amen? Now I want to go through some of the Old Testament and show how this path kind of went from through the Old Testament. First with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and we'll read about our father of faith. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now we know Abraham is the father of faith, but the path we are called to today, Abraham helped lay that path. We know that it's impossible to please God without faith, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. It is reasonable to assume that God was very pleased with Abraham, for he was the father of faith. Abraham is the only person whose example of faith is mentioned three times in Hebrews chapter 11, and his faith was demonstrated by works, as James pointed out when he asks the question, James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God in verse 3, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God begins to build a pathway back in Genesis. The pathway becomes a little more demanding to those who will dare to venture on it. We learn from Abraham that it requires faith, it requires good works, it requires obedience, and it requires worship. This pathway will pull you possibly from family, like Abraham's, and from where you are comfortable, and it will take you where God needs to take you. But don't fret, because God's pathway is always better. He might just have to pull you out, pull you away from some people that maybe you don't need to be around. But Abraham was 75 years old, and the path has changed for him. But he took it. So here he is, this old man, right, Sean? But he's got to make a crucial change in his life at the age of 75. And God says, I want you to do this, do this, do this, do this. And off he goes without a question, not even knowing really where he's going, but he's obedient. While on the good pathway, he has a child, Isaac, in his late years. And Isaac is the blessing of God for Abraham and Sarah. But in chapter 12, they are told to offer this child, his only child, God has let him know, to God as a sacrifice. And Abraham, being obedient, decides to stay on the pathway. He raises the knife to slay his son, but the angel stops him. You've passed the test. Another thing that is often found along the pathway are tests. I wish we would just have one final exam and it would be all over. But there's going to be another test, and then another test someday, and then probably another test. And we never seem to get out of the test phase. But we ought to be getting wiser, stronger, you know, and be able to handle these without crying to pastor and boo-hooing all the time. We know what to do. Amen. And we muster it up, and we get it done. Because we know on the pathway there's strength. As long as we're doing what God wants us to do, we know that God's going to bless us and sustain us through these times. But the question remains for the Christian today, will you stay on the path? But the pathway continues. Isaac marries Rebekah. Continuing down the pathway his father laid out for him, and raises up Jacob and Esau. But Jacob was born with ambition. He entered the world grasping his brother's heel, as if he wanted to be born first, symbolizing his constant struggle for the birthright. But it was only the start. Once he was in the kitchen cooking soup when Esau came home, famished, about to die, you know, Esau asked him, you know, can I have some stew? But Jacob said, I'll give you some stew, but, you know, I wouldn't mind having your birthright. So they exchanged, and Esau said, well, I can't eat my birthright. So Give me the soup. I don't care about the birthright. Genesis chapter 25, verse 34, it says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Then Esau despised, or thus Esau despised his birthright. So from that point, Esau despised his birthright. And from that point, Esau switched paths. Unfortunately, we can come off the bad onto the good, and you know, you can leave the good and go back to the bad. Even the Lord testified, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Those are some strong words. Amen. God has not pleasure in those that switch back to the wicked pathway. Esau was born with the birthright but despised it. Jacob was not born with the birthright or the blessing, but he desired it. Amen. And we know that he went around it the wrong way, but God was impressed with his desire. God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and he becomes the father of a great nation. And he has the 12 tribes of Israel, as we know, but the Bible pathway still goes on. The pathway leads them to a foreign land called Egypt. God, knowing a famine was coming, started to prepare the plan to place Joseph second in command over Egypt and allowing the rest of the sons of Jacob to find land and safety in Egypt. After the death of Joseph, another Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites by placing them under burdensome labor. Their cry is heard, and God begins to talk to Moses to ready him for God's cause. God draws Moses to the bush that's burning and wants him on a pathway to deliver his people. But God instructs him to remove his shoes from off his feet, for the place you're standing is holy. All right, so God's now going to add something to this pathway. He's already been taught by his mother what a good Hebrew child would do in to fear God. And he learned about faith of Abraham and the good works and obedience and worship. But God's now going to take him a little step further, and he's going to teach him about holiness. In order to learn about God's holiness, you will have to experience humility. And these two are on the path. This is the holy pathway. For you will be coming with me. Moses most likely had to stoop down to unloose his shoes, which is a form of humility and understanding that in God's presence is holiness. No person will walk on this new pathway with pride, but humility is going to have to be a must. The disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, who's the greatest, Lord? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it me? Is it him? And we know the answer. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, except you get on a different pathway, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God tells Moses who he is. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God who put your fathers on their pathway, and now I am going to be putting you on yours. Your pathway is going to be a little different, Moses. You will experience my power in order to set those people free. But through it, I'm going to have to first add holiness and humility to everything else you know. And then you'll be granted the power. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. Peter and John healed a lame man, and when Peter saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So holiness and power is still working today in the church. So God saves the children of Israel from Pharaoh through the hands of Moses. But the pathway continues. Moses leads them into the wilderness and experiences God's provisions. Again, there is separation in the pathways where many of the Israelites murmur and complain, putting them on a pathway God doesn't want them on. Others, or fewer, never complained but continued to trust God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way, there is a path that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's times we can think we're right, but God say, no, don't go there. Don't go down there. I know you're stubborn. I know what you're thinking. Just obey me. Follow me. Follow me. Evil murmuring, it seems contagious. Just because the majority complain doesn't make it right. That was a lesson they learned. The pathway begins another slight addition. We've got faith, good works, obedience, worship, and we had holiness, humility. But Moses travels to the top of Mount Sinai and receives the law of God written on two tables. The written word is added. Like us, the written word needs to become a part of our life. Trying to sustain yourself on this path way for any length of time without God's word will kill you. They are instructed to build a tabernacle, which means a tent or a place of dwelling or a sanctuary. It was so sacred of a place that God chose to meet his people in this place. And the Israelites, during the 40 years, wandered in the desert under Moses' leadership. It was a mobile tent with portable furniture that the people traveled with and set up wherever they pitched camp. The tabernacle would be in the center of the camp, and the 12 tribes of Israel would set up their tents around it according to the tribe. The instruction on how to build a tabernacle was first given to Moses in the wilderness, who then gave the orders to the Israelite. Exodus 25, verse 8, God said, "Make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." And again, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so I might dwell among them." So he added the word. He added a sanctuary. So we need to be faithful to this tabernacle, if you will. But the pathway continues. Another thing is added, and that is trust. Because the people never learned to put their total trust or confidence in God, God did not allow the first generation of people, the Israelites, to go into the promised land. He let them die off, and he waited for the second generation to be raised up, and he promised he'd bring them in because they would trust him. God got sick of people that would not trust him, and he said, "Okay, we're going to wait this out." They found it easier to murmur and complain than to be obedient and trust. And like us, we must learn not to murmur and complain, but learn to trust God. As we read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." But as time goes on, Moses passes away and Joshua takes command as head of the Israelites. And Joshua is told by God, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And like us, the only way we can prosper as a people of God is by obeying his word. The pathway makes another addition. We've got faith, good works, obedience, worship, holiness, humility, trust. But your path, Joshua, will need to be tweaked just a little bit more. Outside of everything you've learned from Moses and the patriarchs, you're going to have to conquer enemies and be victorious through me. You're going to have to learn to defeat the enemy. Joshua is to lead them into the promised land. The people pass over Jordan and they learn when they pleased God, they were victorious. And when they disobeyed God, like when Achan took the treasures, the cursed thing, and hid them under his tent, amen, the children of Israel had a hard time conquering. In fact, they were defeated, and that family was killed. Like us, we learn that when we are free of sin and of any form of rebellion to God's word, our enemy cannot stand against us. Joshua chapter 21, verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Joshua settles them into their own lands by tribes, but he dies at 110 years old. The pathway is going so good. We've got faith, good works, obedience, worship, holiness, humility, trust. They're being victorious. They're prosperous. And all of a sudden, the pathway takes a wrong turn. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Everything that was taught is so quickly going down the tubes. Like our pathway we are on, we must teach our children. We cannot let our lessons we learn as Christian mothers and fathers go to the grave with us without our testimonies and our stories telling them and instructing them and teaching them so that they can grow strong. We must make sure our kids are grounded in truth so this will live on, making salvation possible for them. For more than 200 years, the northern tribes of Israel were ruled by just a number of wicked, idolatrous kings. Some reigned only a short period of time, but violence and assassinations and cruelty characterized the entire period. During this time, the Assyrian Empire had grown from an obscure nation into a large world superpower. So God knows what's going on. He's, you know, Israel, you don't know what's going on north of you. But if you would put me first, I'm going to protect you. And the years go by, and the army down the road is building up and getting stronger and getting stronger. But they keep rebelling, and they keep going against the things of God. And finally, it's like, here they come. And now that they were in such sin, God would not deliver them. But they are carried away into captivity. But God's patience had run out on them, and he permitted the brutal Assyrian army to capture Samaria and the capital of the northern armies and kingdoms of Israel. Disobeying God while on the good pathway will eventually lead us back to captivity. Just little by little, little attitude, little stubbornness, little it should have been my way. Next thing you know, we're being defeated. We can't be victorious where God would want us to be victorious. So what's next? All hope seems lost for mankind. The pathway of righteousness was overgrown with weeds, and few people now were traveling it. Everything that God seemed to put into the children of Israel by teaching and generation after generation was, you know, futile and seemed to be lost. But there's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus brings us to a new testament, a new covenant. It was time when the common people were awaiting a Messiah to deliver them, or at least from the Romans. But God had a bigger delivering plan, a pathway that was going to encircle the planet. A path was currently ruled by religious Pharisees and lawyers who knew law and even took it upon themselves to add some of their own, seemingly making the way difficult and impossible for God to have his way. And the prophecy concerning John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, Verse 4, it says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Jesus began with such simple teaching and parables, yet backed it up with powerful demonstrations so that people knew that he was not just an ordinary man, and they gave heed to his teaching. He healed the blind and the leper. He cast out devils. He fed thousands with a small lunch. He raised people from the dead. He, with wisdom, left the Pharisees speechless. There was nothing he couldn't do as long as the people he was around had faith. He loved those that would allow him to love him. And he had many disciples. But from those disciples, he picked out 12 apostles. And he spent countless hours with these 12, knowing that they would be the path setters for the church age that was soon to blossom. He introduced a new idea of his people being born again. John chapter 3 said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a new pathway I'm going to be putting you on. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I am laying out a new path. And if you want to get on it, this is what you will have to do. It seems like a strange path. He would not allow the righteous path that should have been better taken care of to be left to desolation. But now Jesus wants to tighten the path even more. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God is just as serious today as he was back laying out the pathway in the Old Testament and demanding people to be obedient to him. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, as he departs, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. God came himself to restore the righteous path and allow a new beginning. Proverbs chapter 4 says, ponder the paths of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. We have to constantly think, where are my feet walking? Where am I going? Am I going in a good direction? Ponder and let all thy ways be established. But God keeps those who are his on his pathway. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I am the one who has made the pathway, and all he's doing is trying to ask, you know, I'm calling you to this righteous pathway. And if you will stay on that pathway, good things will happen. If our musicians would come. But there are still two pathways. We'll always have them until this thing winds down to nothing. But there's always that one evil pathway that's broad, looks well-worn, and everybody wants to be on it, and everybody talks about it. And if you're not on that path, doing what they do when they're on that path, then they kind of look at you a little funny. And you've got to be able to be stronger than allowing their looks to push you off that pathway of righteousness. The wicked path goes on and seems to attract just about the entire known world, from those that want some form of religion down to the most vile, most wicked people. But the righteous path is less worn and narrower because it is not well traveled. It only has few that travel it, but holds the blessing and attention of God. When I need something from God, you know, I like to know that I'm doing good as far as I know in the hands of God, and that there's no evil, there's nothing in my life is sin, and I can boldly come to God in confidence and say, Lord, deliver me, Lord, help me, amen. And that's the way it needs to be. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This pathway is going to lead us home. Amen. Brother.
Thank you, Brother Moran. Excellent message. And you know, we all know the battle. It's always there. But it doesn't have to always be so hard. Like, God's given us these tools, the Holy Ghost, His Word, our ability to come into a place like this and worship and feel His presence, the tools that will help us overcome that not so good path. And it doesn't have to be it doesn't have to be a sacrifice at all to be on this narrow path when you use the tools. But I know when it gets hard is when all of a sudden I find myself not using the tools as often as I used to. And so this tonight, as we open up this altar, we've got another opportunity to use the tools that God has given us, that we've known to use, that we've used over and over again, to use them once again to keep ourselves on the good path, to make it not a hard thing to be on that narrow path. And I'm so thankful for God that He's given us that ability, that it doesn't have to be just up to us to figure it out, to be able to stay on that place that He has for us. So would you come, or would you spend some time this morning or this evening, wherever you are, just using the tools that God has given you. Thank you, Jesus.